Absolutely improving from time to time, and I appreciate it. One of these days, it ought to be really good. Amen. Good job, young people. Thank you. Thank you for the effort.
Since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets, how long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the whole night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you?
It's got good song, good singing tonight. Thank you so much. Luke chapter 11, find the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, then Luke. Brother Jake, give us this light here, please. You can leave the screen down, but we need the light to come up, if you would, please. And I want to speak tonight out of Luke chapter 11. We'll begin reading in just a moment when you find it there in verse number 33. I'll give you a second to find it. We're reading verses 33 through 36 of Luke chapter 11. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. Thank you, Brother Scott, for the good song this evening. Luke 11 has great verses on the matter of prayer at the beginning of the chapter. That's not where we'll be tonight, but in light of that song, some great verses in this chapter. Verse 33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it on in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I want to speak to you on setting sight on the light. Setting sight on the light. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to have your book with us tonight. The freedom that we have here in America to assemble like this on this street corner, sing and worship and give and preach and fellowship. It's a wonderful occasion. I pray that you'll come and grace us with your Spirit's presence as only you can. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. May there be liberty in our service tonight as we hopefully get something out of your book. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. Keep your Bible open here to this passage, setting sight on the light. Please bear with me. Pay attention on purpose these first several minutes into the message as I give the interpretation of what Jesus said here. And I think the message will keep your attention after we get into the application of it. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, said these well-known words, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." What we see has an impact on us. It affects our thoughts, it affects our emotions, and it affects our choices or decisions. That's what he meant when he said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Not talking about that muscle that physically pumps the blood through your body. He's talking about the heart of your soul, the core of your person, where you think and where you feel and where you make decisions. What we see affects the core of our person. Sight, physical sight, is a very important sense. Seeing clearly is a quality that we all appreciate. I have bad stigmatism in my eyes. Maybe you have the same thing. The doctor tells me you have bad stigmatism. I have these three-level lensed glasses here that help me see clearly at different distances. I've got this part on the bottom for reading like this, and then I've got the part in the middle for looking at a computer screen, and then I've got the part on top, which helps me to see somewhat clearly in the distance. My eyes are not good. I don't see well driving at night usually, but I do the best I can. So far, the Lord helps me. Amen. But seriously, you know, you appreciate having... I look at some of you folks that have 20/20 vision, and man, I envy you. That's a blessing from God. Amen. Now, so physically seeing clearly, focusing is something that we all need and that we want. It's a very desirable sense, okay? Now, focus is vitally important when it comes to seeing things clearly in order to make good, sound decisions. That's true if you're driving. That's true if you're aiming, if you're shooting. That's true in other areas of life. Seeing clearly, being able to focus so that you can make sound, good decisions. I'm talking about your physical sight, okay? Your physical sight. Now, sometimes we use sight in talking about understanding or knowledge or discernment. Have you ever made this statement? Oh, I see. And it's not used about something that you're looking at physically. It's used about something that you understand. Are you with me tonight? Okay. Oh, I see. Okay. So we use it that in the Old Testament. One who could discern and pass good judgment was called a seer. Samuel was called a seer. Not that he could see physically, but that he had good, sound, spiritual sight, and he could make good, sound, spiritual decisions. As with physical sight, seeing or understanding or discernment is very important, and it affects judgments that we make. I'm always blessed when I learn of sound, smart, wise judgment that people here in the church make. They may talk to me or they may not talk to me. Recently, a brother in the church, oh, 3 or 4 weeks ago, said, "Can I speak with you about something?" And we talked about it, and he had a decision to make, and we never talked about it again, and just bounced it off of him. And he said, "Yeah, I decided this." And I believe it was a good, sound, spiritual judgment. It was a good, sound discernment, okay? He saw it. I'm not talking about physical sight now. We're talking about seeing with judgment and seeing with discernment, okay? And that's important. Have you ever made a bad judgment call because you lacked understanding and maybe you didn't know the whole story and you made a decision and then somebody came behind you and said, "Hey, did you know this, this, and this?" And then you said, "Oh, now I see." Okay, you gained understanding. You gained judgment and discernment because you were focused. You had clear spiritual vision. Now, in this passage, Jesus is not talking about physical sight. When he's talking in verses 34 and 35 and 36 about the eye and about light, he's not talking about physical sight. He is using physical sight to illustrate truth about spiritual sight. And listen very carefully now, because we're going to come back to this in a little bit. The problem is not with the light. The problem is with the sight. It's not with the light. The problem is with the sight. Now let me give you the context, the interpretation of the passage. Look at verse 29, a few verses before where we began to read. "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation.'" So the people gather around Jesus in a thick crowd, and Jesus rebukes the people gathered around him and their generation because they wanted a sign. They wanted some sign that he, Jesus, was indeed the Messiah. They wanted some sign that he, Jesus, was indeed the deliverer, the promised anointed one. I mean, it wasn't enough that he worked unbelievable miracles. It wasn't enough that he fed 20,000 people with 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish. It wasn't enough that he raised people from the dead. It wasn't enough that he made the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. They wanted some more sign, another sign to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said to them, "The only sign you're going to have is that of Jonah." Jonah was a sign to the Ninevite people. They knew that he had been in the belly of the fish. He had been, so to speak, in the heart of the earth. And God had delivered him and brought him to them to preach. And brother, if somebody showed up like that next Sunday to preach here, you probably would listen to their message. Coming back from the belly of a whale. And he said, just like Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, my death, burial, and resurrection is the only sign that really matters to you. That's the only sign that really matters. And so he kind of rebukes them. Now look at verse 31. "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation," this evil generation talked about in verse 29, "and condemn them," judge them. "For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, greater than Solomon is here." You know what he's saying? He's saying, you have more light. You have more access to light than the Queen of Sheba had. And she traveled a long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and the wisdom of heaven has come to you, and you won't listen to it. So in the judgment, the Queen of Sheba is going to, when you're compared to the Queen of Sheba at the judgment, you're going to come up short. Look what he said in verse 32. "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. "I'm greater than Jonah. And the people at Nineveh, they repented of the preaching of Jonah. You won't repent at my preaching. And when it comes judgment time, you're not going to get off easy. And one of the reasons you're not is because the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah." Are we together so far? Okay. So he says to these people, he said, you had more light about truth.
You've had more light about Christ than the Queen of Sheba. You've had more light about truth. You've had more light about Christ than the men of Nineveh had. Those people responded to the little light they had. You haven't responded to the greater light that you have. You're in trouble. That's what he's telling them. You're in trouble. Now look at verse 33. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Jesus uses a man lighting a candle to illustrate the openness of the truth concerning him. He said, look, a fella doesn't light a candle and then put it under a bushel to hide it. A fella lights a candle and then he puts it in a place of prominence so that the greater the place of prominence, the greater the light that's shed by the candle. He's talking about himself. Jesus came. He came publicly. He preached publicly. He publicly worked miracles. He publicly dispensed wisdom. He publicly dispensed truth. He was very visible, as Paul the Apostle said. These things were not done in a corner. This was open. This was right in front of your face. This was confrontational almost. It was right in front of you. The light of truth, the light of myself, the light of Christ has been very accessible to you, but you've turned a dim eye to it. So my point is this. There was no problem with the light of truth. There was no problem with the light, the clarity of the light, the visibility of the light, the publicity of the light. The problem was with their sight. The problem was with their focus. The light was right in front of them. It was there for them to see, for them to hear, for them to respond to. It was clear. It was visible. It was public. Like when a man puts a candle in a prominent place. But the problem was not the light. The problem was their focus. Seeing clearly in order to receive the light about Jesus Christ. Here's the problem, folks. The problem was their unwillingness to understand. The problem was their unwillingness to receive. It's not that they couldn't understand. It's not that they couldn't receive. It's not that they couldn't comprehend. It was right in front of their face. They chose not to. They willingly chose not to receive the light. And here's why. They weren't single-eyed. And that's the illustration that he uses in verses 34 and 35 and 36, talking about the single eye. They were placing one eye on Jesus, and then they were placing the other eye on something else beside Jesus. And you know what? It had unfortunate results in their lives. It created, you know what Jesus said it created? It created an evil eye. So either you look at the light of truth, now don't miss this, you look at the light of truth with a single eye, singularly focused, and when you look at that light of truth with a singular focus, that light comes into you and your whole body is full of light, and you make good judgments and you make sound decisions and you make wise choices because you're singularly focused on the light. You're singularly focused on the truth. You're singularly focused on Jesus Christ. You're not judging Jesus through the situation. You're judging the situation through Jesus. Are you with me so far? That's what he's saying. You're not single-eyed. You're double visioned. And he didn't call it double. He called it evil. And that had some unfortunate results in their life. When he said in verse number 34, but when thine eye is evil, he wasn't talking about it being evil in the sense of wicked. He meant that the fact that they had double vision when it came to truth, when they were not clearly focused on the truth and the light of Christ, it created unfortunate results in their lives. They had Jesus in one eye and they had the vision of what he wanted, what they wanted Jesus to be and as far as the Messiah goes in their other eye, and it produced evil, unfortunate, sorrowful results. They rejected the light about Christ because their eye wasn't single. It was evil. Now, don't turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus uses the same illustration about someone, watch this, trying to serve God and materialism. He called it mammon. He said, you can't keep one eye on God and one eye on mammon and serve me. Won't happen. You can't do it. It's impossible to see clearly and make wise, sound decisions when you've got double focus, when you're trying to focus with two different lenses. You've got a lens on Christ and you've got a lens on riches. You've got a lens on the truth and you've got a lens on gold. You've got a lens on truth and light and you've got a lens on riches. Jesus said you can't do that. You cannot serve the God of heaven and the God of riches. Now folks, I've used this illustration before. Here's the bottom line. Okay, here's a pair of binoculars. When I get these out, if I'm on the tree stand and I see some movement across the field in a distance and I want to say, okay, is that a deer? What kind of deer is that? It looks like a body of a deer. What size deer is that? When I put these up to my eyes, as I put them up to my eyes in the condition they're in right now, my left eye is looking through this lens. My right eye is looking through this lens. I'm looking through two different lenses, and I'm going to tell you something. There is confusion and distortion, and I cannot see clearly. So I adjust these binoculars down to where I look with a single eye. Both eyes are looking through the picture of one, even though it's two lenses, the way the distance with my eyes and everything makes it look like I'm looking through one lens. And I touch this little button up here on top, and it brings those doors back there into perfect focus, and I can see clearly. When I'm looking at it this way, this eye through this lens and this eye through this lens, I can't make a clear, sound, wise judgment on what I'm looking at. It's distorted. So I have to get this thing down to single eye. Aha. There he is. Nope. He's too small. Nope. She doesn't have any horns. Nope. Not going to kill her. And I can see clearly. I'd be happy to kill anything that was moving this year. But I've got all kinds of stuff, but I ain't got no deer, amen. But anyway, that's what I'm talking about. Now, when you and I try to serve God with one eye focused on truth, one eye focused on Christ, and the other eye focused on anything or anyone else, we don't see clearly. You can't focus clearly. Our eye, singular, has to stay focused on Christ, has to stay focused on truth, and folks, there's plenty of it. Come on, we live in America. We've heard more Bible preaching. We've heard more Bible teaching than some places have heard in a lifetime. We hear more in a year's time. There's light all around us. I'm not talking about physical light. I'm talking about the light of this book. It's right in front of our face. And if we don't get singularly focused on light, on Christ, on truth, then our body is full of darkness. And when you're in darkness, you can't make good decisions. You can't see clearly to make right, good decisions. But if we keep our singular focus on Christ, if we keep our focus on truth and light, and there's plenty of it, and then our body is full of light. Oh, I see. Oh, I know. Now I see. We can make good and right decisions. And people, it doesn't matter what I put my other eye on. If I try to live wisely, if I try to live smartly by putting one eye on Christ and the other eye on something else, I lose discernment. I lose discernment. That's what Jesus is teaching here. You folks have had all the light you need to be singularly focused on me, but you won't do it. You got one eye focused on me, and you got one eye focused on what you think the Messiah ought to be. You got one eye focused on me, you got one eye focused on Judaism. You got one eye on me, you got one eye on the law. And by the way, the Pharisees come right behind this and make some stupid comments to the Lord Jesus. And this is what he's saying. You folks have had plenty of light to see clearly, but the problem is not the light. The problem is the sight. You're not staying singularly focused. You're not looking through one single eye and judging everything you have to make a decision about through the eye of truth. Through the eye of truth. Let me be transparent. This is where I'll make application. Because I'm really disappointed in myself. I'm disappointed in myself. You know, it's been no secret to you folks that this has been a topsy-turvy, upside-down summer for me, for our family, with my dad's situation. And I was right to deal with that. I was right to help with that. It's my responsibility. Me and my brother Tim have tried to shoulder it, tried to be a help to my mother, tried to be a help to our dad. But you know, I'm gonna tell you something. As this thing picked up speed, I think my focus became double-eyed, double vision. I tried to have one eye on Christ and one eye on the situation. And when you look at things that way, you can't make decisions wisely. You know, I missed church here on Sunday, June 4th. I could not help that because that was an emergency situation. I was dressed, ready to come to the pulpit, ready to preach, ready to walk out the door when they called and said, there's an emergency. And I dropped everything and Pete preached. And I flew to Florida and I missed church that day because I was with my mom and my dad, who was not yet put into the memory care facility. I missed here on June 18th. I was in Florida. I went to church Sunday morning and went to church Sunday night. Went to church with my brother and his wife at their church and mom. And that was right after we put dad in memory care. On June 16th, June 18th, Father's Day, we were in Florida in church Sunday morning. My family went to church on Sunday night. Then I missed last Sunday. And I'm going to be honest with you. I missed, and as I thought about it, I got on the backside of it. I missed last Sunday for no good reason. I lost focus. That wasn't my mom's fault. That wasn't my son's fault. That wasn't my son-in-law's fault. That was my decision to fly down on Sunday, miss Sunday morning. You know, man, I tried to rearrange the schedule here, have you come early so I could preach. I was here to teach Sunday school, and then by choice flew on Sunday and missed Sunday morning service and missed Sunday night service, and the Spirit of God smote my heart and said, this was not necessary. I lost focus. It was a real situation. But you cannot make good discernment if you don't look at the situation through Christ. If you look at the Christ through the situation, you begin to get things distorted. And that was me. Had nothing to do with my mom. Had nothing to do with my son or my son-in-law. I made those arrangements. And I thought to myself Monday, I thought, why in the world didn't we fly on Monday, drive back, you know, through the night? If I want to drive back through the night, I could have done that Monday night. You don't choose to miss church if you don't have to. And so I'm on the hot seat. And God spoke to my heart about it and said, you know, hey, look, you weren't wrong in dealing with the situation, but you got double vision. And you didn't see clearly to make wise, good choices. I'm not supposed to be in church because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be in church because I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I had to miss on the 4th of June because that was an emergency. But last Sunday was no emergency. That was something I chose to do. And as I sit back and look, I think the same thing has happened to some of us, several of us, in varied ways. Decisions have been made that are unwise, that have unfortunate results, that are not in good standing with our belief system. I don't just preach we should go to church. I believe that. I believe it. Now, I'm not going to be silly. You know, there have been times on vacation when we're traveling somewhere when we've had roadside Baptist church. We've been in situations where I thought church started at a certain time. This doesn't happen as often now with the internet, but you remember the days before internet? And you thought church started at a certain time, and you started there. When you got there, church was closed. It was already done and over. And we have roadside Baptist church. You know, in the car, Baptist church. We've done that a couple times over the years. But I believe, my belief system is that God's people need to go to church on the Lord's day. I don't just preach that. I believe that. Unless there's some kind of emergency situation. When we make choices to voluntarily take ourselves out of the services on the Lord's day, that's a distorted choice. That's the result of double focus. I don't care if it's a ball game, and I'm including Wednesday night. You go to a ball game, you go to any other place that you don't have to be, where you willingly, voluntarily chose to go somewhere where the service was not. You know, I love the attitude sometimes of new converts. I got a call this week from one of the ladies that got saved here just a few weeks ago, been in discipleship class, and she called and left a message on the machine, and she said, I got to work. They have scheduled me to work on Sunday. I have told them that I cannot work Sundays. I go to church on Sundays. And she said, they have scheduled everybody on out of town for the Labor Day weekend, and I'm going to have to miss Sunday morning. And you know what, folks? It's just refreshing to hear somebody agonizing over having to miss a church service, as opposed to watching people who've been saved for years and years just miss for no good reason. Now you lost focus. I lost focus. By the way, if I'm pointing a finger at you, I'm pointing three back at myself. And I'm supposed to be an example. I don't go to church because I'm a pastor. I go to church because I'm a Christian. But my faith is supposed to be a faith that can be followed by the people of Faith Baptist Church. That's what Hebrews 13 says. And choosing to miss church when it wasn't just absolutely necessary was a result of distorted vision. I didn't have my sight on the light. It's not a question of enough light. It's not a question of truth being available to make right decisions. The truth, the light, Christ is there. It's a question of what we put our eyes on. What are we looking at that's causing us double vision? And somebody said, well, why did you fly on Sunday? And you know what? I think I even told you this is something that we just have. I was convinced it was something that we had to do. In reality, it wasn't. It just wasn't. I'm disappointed in myself. I can't make decisions like that, taking myself out of church, being an example to you, and I apologize for that. I should have worked that differently. It wouldn't hurt a thing. And I'm going to stand up here tonight and say to you, don't you voluntarily give up God's house on Sundays or Wednesdays when the church assembles to go places where you don't have to be. I'm not talking, folks, about emergency situations. I'm not talking about times when, okay, the ox is in the ditch. I'm talking about when the ox is in the crib. And you just say, we'll do it this way. You lose focus. When you like pictures on Facebook or Instagram of teenagers in physical contact with each other in a dating context, you've lost focus. That's happened more than once here, where teenagers post pictures of themselves in dating situations. They're not married. There's physical contact between boy and girl, and people from this church like it. You like it. I saw that 18 people from Faith Baptist Church liked a picture like that recently. 12 of them were women. And 11 of the 12 were married women. Or 10 of the 12 were married women. Really? Now, you know what, folks? You know what I think? I don't think there's several things that are evil or unfortunate about people in this church liking pictures like that. First of all, you don't really like that. Because if that was what our school allowed, you'd be knocking on my door. What's happened, Pastor Angel? Why are our teenagers allowed to do this? Yes, you would. You don't mean to encourage teenagers in that kind of behavior because you know what is possible when teenagers start touching. And in case you ladies don't know it, there's something pretty exciting to a man who puts his hand on female flesh at any age. You don't mean to work against what we're trying to accomplish for our teens here. This guy gets up and tries to set a standard that will keep our teenagers pure and clean and said, folks, don't date and don't have physical contact. And somebody puts a picture on there that goes against what he's teaching and you like it. That's a help. That just cuts the legs out of the preacher. That just cuts the legs out of the youth director. And you would never like that in your own kids. If your boy or your girl has physical contact at age 16, 15, 17, or 18, you'd go ballistic. But you go online and say, I like it. You're a hypocrite. I told you it wouldn't have any trouble keeping your attention when we got to this part of the message. Now look, you say you think I'm a bad person? I think you lost focus. And I think social media has cost you your focus. Social media, in fact, social media has become your addiction. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, it's an addiction. Read the books on it, folks. Read the books that are being written by unsaved men who talk about the chemical reaction in a person's body when they get a text message or an email and they've got to answer it. Read. Read the books. How that you got to have a 40 or 45 minute time period of complete concentration, being uninterrupted by something to totally archive and get the truth that you're hearing down in your head. Hey, you're sitting in these services with your cell phone vibrating. You cannot, scientifically proven, you cannot concentrate to the preaching in this pulpit. Because every 10 minutes, zip, 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 and you're thinking, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? Who's that? Amen, Pastor Angel. That's good preaching tonight. You lost focus. You can't go without answering somebody's posts. You have to respond. Sometimes not even knowing what you're responding to. It amazes me. Some person can go on a rant and say all this crazy stuff and you read it and you like it because she's your friend. You have to like it. And if you don't like it, what are they going to think? And if you don't answer, you understand? Do you understand the compression of stress and pressure that we have allowed to come upon us because we have to answer a text? We have to answer an email. By the way, in case you're, I confronted this in my own family because I still got a kid at home who's under my jurisdiction. If you think I'm putting you on the hot seat, you ought to have been there. What is this nonsense? Got to respond to everything you see? Got to like things that the Bible's clear about? Cutting the legs out of what's preached in the pulpit here? Cutting the legs out of what the whole youth group is trying to do? Trying to accomplish. You know what I like doing, folks? I love coming to these rehearsals like Amanda and Josh had, you know, here just a few weeks ago where they were kind of trying to figure out how they should even hold hands. It tickled me, Brother Dave. I don't know if you saw it, but Josh is kind of, you know, he's just kind of stiff-armed there, you know, because they've been trained you don't touch a woman. And they don't know what to do. And finally, Amanda just reached her hand out and grabbed his arm and pulled him like this. And I tell him at rehearsal, say, unless your parents forbid you to hold hands and to hold arms, I'm happy for you to do that here, man. You're getting married tomorrow. But the whole youth group is designed with some standards that hopefully will get all of your kids to the place where those two kids came a couple of weeks ago. And you got little kids at home in the nursery and you're going online responded that you like these pictures of these other teenagers making physical contact. What are you doing? Folks, cross your arms, look at me with a killer instinct. I'm still breathing. Okay? But I'm honest tonight. You've lost focus. And somebody brought this to my attention, and I'm looking at the names of the people who I like this, and I'm going, you have got to be kidding me. Problem is, some of you men have no idea what your wives are doing. None. And all day long, all day long, hours and hours. That's why some of you can't go to sleep at night. You're on a computer, you're on your phone, you're on the TV till the late hours of the night. Then you try to lay down, all the melatonin in your body is destroyed and you can't fall asleep. So you come to church and have to fight to stay awake. We've gone crazy over media. You know what we need? And by the way, I busted myself before I busted you. I'm disappointed in me. You know what we need? We need a good sighting. We need a good sighting. You men with guns, ever so often you go out to the range to just sight in. Right? Because, you know, the handling of guns hither and yon bumps the scopes, the crosshairs get knocked a little bit, and you take it to the range just to see if your crosshairs are right on target. And you focus your sight. You focus your sight so that you can aim clearly, so that if you have to pull the trigger, you'll hit what you're shooting at. And we as a church, pastor down to every person here in the pew tonight, we need focus. We need single-eyed vision. We need to bring our vision down to single eye. We need to focus on truth, focus on light, focus, and there's plenty of it. It's not like we're in some remote tribe somewhere where truth has had very little access. We know what's right. It's getting our sight on the light of God's truth. We don't miss church unless we absolutely have to because of an emergency. We don't choose to work Sunday when we aren't made to and go other places. We don't like incidents or events that are clearly opposite of biblical principle, even if it's our best friend who posted it. It'd be real good if somebody posted something erroneous on the internet and then wondered, why has my best friend not liked this? Well, maybe they haven't liked it because you're wrong. We get one of our eyes on truth, on light, the other eye on our kids. We get one of our eyes. Terry Angel got an eye on truth. He knows what's right. He's been taught what's right. Even before he was saved, he was taught to go to church. He knows the truth. But I got my situation in one eye and truth in the other, and you can't see clearly trying to focus out of two different lenses unless you bring it together in one lens. And you see the situation in light of the truth. We see double. We get our eyes on our kids. We get our eyes on money. We get our eyes on situations. And we look at truth through those things, and we don't see clearly to make good decisions. If we would look at our kids, look at our situations, look at money through the single lens of truth and light, we would make good decisions. Are you listening? I'm not mad. I am concerned that our vision becomes single. Single vision. Now, what do you have to do to get your sight right, to get your sight on the light? A, B, C, D. You ready? Number one, acknowledge the double vision. Acknowledge the double vision. Some people will never do that. They will just never, ever acknowledge, you know what? I've been guilty of double vision. But you acknowledge that if it's true. Number two, you be humble enough to be humble to what is preached. I mentioned this on a Wednesday night not long ago. 2 Chronicles 36:12, King Zedekiah, the Bible says, he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Now I will challenge you to take this text, the interpretation of it, the application I've made tonight, and show me where I've been wrong in this thing. And if I'm right, then your reaction ought to be one of humility. But it won't be in some cases. There's too much pride. There's too much pride to humble. That man did not humble himself at the preaching that came from Jeremiah's mouth, but it didn't come from Jeremiah's mouth. It came from the mouth of the Lord. And I've not got up here tonight. You know what I told these boys in preaching class a little while ago? You can't get up and go on something, get off on something in the pulpit that doesn't have scriptural basis to it. Because you give an account to God for what you say. And if I have preached to you tonight falsely, I'll give an account to God for that, but I don't think I've preached false to you. Folks, you're looking at truth either through a double eye or a single eye. You're either singular focused on truth or you're not. Acknowledge it and be humble to what is preached. Then confess the sight problem. Confess the sight problem. And then D, dedicate to a single eye. Now look, in my mind, I made a mistake, but I'm not going to live under the burden of that mistake the rest of my life. I ask God to forgive me. I ask God to help me never to see like that again. And it's done. It's over. I'm moving forward now. And that's how you do things. So if in the last 3 or 4 months, and by the way, I'm not talking about one occasion now. I'm talking about more than one occasion when folks have gone online liking things that had, you had no business liking. Or else I've just got you wrong. I really thought you believed something. Maybe you don't. But I really believe you do. I think you just lost focus. So, you know, you don't live under the burden of it. Man, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? I asked the person, why did you like that? Oh, I wasn't thinking. Because when your body is not single-eyed, it's full of darkness. You can't see clearly. You can't think clearly. Dedicate to a single eye. Now, personally, I think as a pastor of this church, I think the one thing that could put our focus back on the right, put our sight back on the light, there's nothing greater to help us do that than a missions conference. I am so glad we're starting missions conference. Because, brother, you talk about what's important in this world is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are going to spend eternity in hell if they don't hear it. It'll help our church to get dedicated to a single eye, get our focus back. And if I didn't mention tonight, maybe in this message, the Spirit of God came by your seat and said, you know what? He hasn't hit on what's going on in your life, but you know you have lost single vision. You've lost it. Get it back. Get your eyes on the truth. Get your eyes on Christ. Get your eye on the light. By the way, folks, if you got a problem with me talking publicly about something that's been posted on social media, you're not even in the ball game. Social media? Social media? Keep it quiet? You got to be kidding me. Well, you ought not talk publicly about that, really. Getting sight on the light. The problem with Faith Baptist Church is not the light. We've got plenty of light. The problem is us getting our sight on the light and making decisions based on the light of truth. Father, will you take the message tonight and help us? I have asked you to help me. I've asked you to forgive me for loss of vision. That was not a good example, God, and I apologize publicly tonight to these people for that. And I've already dealt with it with you. I don't know what needs to happen tonight in the heart of people here. I don't know all that needs to take place. I just know, Lord, we need to get our sight back on the light. We just need to get our sight back on the light. And God, would you help us? Would you help us to get our sight fixed on the light, single-eyed, so that our body can be full of light. We can make decisions, discernment, judgments wisely. Like the brother I talked about at the very beginning of the message, who just recently made a sound decision, I believe because his eye was focused on truth. God, may you bring us to that place tonight, please. If this message is for me, help me to receive it. And it is. If it's for somebody else, help them to receive it. And may we go from this place tonight with our sight set on the light of your word. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to be saved, because you're horsing around with this thing, tonight's the night to be saved. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Join the church. Have you lost focus? Have you lost focus? Did something interrupt your single vision? Why don't you get your sight back on the light tonight? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. We obey the Lord tonight.